I don't know if any of you've ever heard of any boys named Nadab and Abihu, not very common names. And we're going to read about these two young men this morning. We're in the book of Leviticus. Israel is still camped at Mount Sinai. They've been given the law. They've been given instructions on building the tabernacle. The tabernacle is built. It's erected. They've been given instructions about the sacrifices, the offerings. And so worship has begun in the tabernacle. And we're going to read beginning in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. And read here of something that happened. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Moses called Mishael and Elizaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near. Carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. Let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning, which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing of oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine, or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. We'll stop with the reading there. A solemn passage to read. Here are these two young men and their priests, and they go in to worship the Lord. And it says fire came out and devoured them, just like a blowtorch from heaven had set them on fire and killed them instantly. And there's tremendous awe and fear comes on the whole multitude. What's happening here? What are we doing wrong? Why did these two young men who supposedly are serving the Lord, the priests, are they killed instantly? And so there was a deep sense of fear. Now, what was the problem? I want to turn over to Leviticus 16 and verse 12. And it gives some instructions here in connection with the offering of incense. And let's read verse 11 also. Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and its hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat, which is in the sanctuary, lest he die. So the instruction was, you're going to offer incense, you take coals of fire off the altar of burnt offering, and the altar that has known sacrifice. Because really what the Lord is saying is, you're not going to worship me, and you're not going to come into my presence until sin's taken care of, and that's taken care of at the altar of burnt offering. This is where the animal, whether it was a bull or a sheep or a goat or whatever, was killed, the blood was poured out, it was offered on that altar, and so sin was atoned for. And God was saying and told the priest, you're going to come into my presence, you're going to burn incense, which pictures worship and prayer, and you're going to burn it with fire from off the altar. Because that's the place where sin is taken care of and dealt with. And these two young men came in, and they were going to offer incense. And as they come in, they pick up some fire from another fire, some coals. I don't know if it was a fire that was being used just for cooking or whatever, but it wasn't off the altar. And they took these coals, and they thought, well, fire is fire, what's the matter? And we're going to take it, and we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to burn incense. We're going to do the work of a priest. And as they came, the fire of the Lord came out and destroyed them. So it was an awesome experience. And what the Lord was emphasizing very strongly was, you come before my presence, you come my way. You don't just worship any way you wish. And you don't think, well, it doesn't matter how you come. It matters altogether that you come the way I have ordained, and the way I have ordained is, you come by way of the altar, you come by way of the place where sacrifice is made for sin. Until that takes place, you cannot enter my presence, and you may think you're going to worship, but you're not going to be pleasing the Lord. And so there's a tremendous emphasis here on the need for obedience. It matters how you worship. It matters how you come to God. All religions are not the same. And here the emphasis is very strong on the fact that you're going to worship me, you come my way, and that's by way of the altar of burnt offering. This is having your sin taken care of first before you can ever come before me. Now, there are a lot of people this morning gone to worship services. They're in churches, but I'm afraid many of them have never come by way of the altar of burnt offering. There are many people in church. I used to be one of them myself. We would go every Sunday morning, and I was not saved. We went through the ritual, we went through the motions, but I simply was not saved. If you said to me, are you sure you're going to heaven? Now they have to say, well, I hope so. Are you sure your sin's taken care of? I would say, well, we ask God to forgive us our sins. But I didn't know, I didn't have Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was still a sinner, a religious sinner, but I was on my way to hell. And the emphasis here is very strongly, God says, you're going to worship me, you come my way. And it's the way of sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. We sing a lot about the blood. And we sing a lot about Christ's death. And some people are offended by this. Years ago, the Methodist Church edited their hymn book. And they said, we want to get rid of a lot of those songs about blood. We don't, it's a bloody religion. We want to talk about Jesus as a good teacher, as a wonderful model, and so forth. But this blood, that's outdated. I want to say, as far as God is concerned, it's never outdated. Anyone who's in heaven is going to be there praising the Lamb that was slain, whose blood was poured out for our sins. And you'll never be in God's heaven, I don't care how religious you are, unless you come by way of the cross and you can say, He died for me. He's my Savior. So these two men, you could say, well, maybe they were sincere, but they didn't come God's way. They weren't going to worship the right way. And God says, sin is a terrible thing. Obedience is highly valued as far as I'm concerned. And I'm not going to tolerate this. And I'm going to give you a lesson here so you realize you come before me. I'm a holy God. God who judges sin. And so he emphasizes that fact to them very strongly. And it was a powerful scene that shook the whole camp of Israel. And he says, remember in Leviticus 10:3 there, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy. Before all the people, I must be glorified. You're going to come to me, God says, you regard me as holy, and you don't come lightly into the presence of the living God. So there was a very solemn experience as to the holiness of God. Now I want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. And some people say, well, that's Old Testament religion. You know, this is a day of grace, and this is a day when, you know, we don't offer sacrifices. It's a different day. Today God is the God of love. Today God isn't harsh. He isn't hard and concerning sin. He's very compassionate. He's very loving. He's very forgiving in every way. And then you look back on this and say, you know, it's too bad. It's a phase of Israel's religion. But we're just glad that we don't have a God like that today. I want to say to you, God hasn't changed. God has not changed. He hasn't changed a bit from the day when Nadab and Abihu fell dead. He's the same God. Hebrews chapter 12 emphasizes this fact. He says in verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So, the writer of Hebrews says, yep, we're under grace. We're saved by grace. The God's the same. He still hates sin. He still must judge sin. Our God is a consuming fire. Therefore, we should serve Him with reverence and godly fear. And that's oftentimes lacking today. There simply is not this awe and reverence of God. God is often spoken of as sort of a kindly old grandfather up there who would never punish anyone. He's just kind, he's gracious, he's forgiving. Don't talk about a God who's going to judge sin or judge sinner. But the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. He says, I'm the Lord, I change not. He changes sometimes the way he works with people, but he's the same God. And so as we think here of these two men, two young men died. The prime of life, you'd say. The problem was they didn't obey God. They weren't coming there with a sense of awe and reverence. If they had, they would have said, we've got to do this the right way. We're coming into the presence of a holy God. You can't just walk in there casually. But they didn't do that. And they died. The whole camp was shaken. Here are these two young men, priests, and they go to worship God, and they're dead. What kind of God do we have, and what's going to happen to the rest of us? And God is emphasizing very strongly His holiness, and there's no substitute for obedience. So we need to, if you're a Christian, you need to realize God is the same. We need to serve Him with reverence and godly fear, concerned to obey Him and to please Him, and to hate sin. Now, as we think of what happened, they were really shaken. Moses comes out and he says, now look, no weeping. There's Aaron, and probably he's got two of his sons dead in a moment. You can imagine how he was shaken. He must have started weeping. And their signs of weeping was they'd tear their clothes, they'd put ashes on their heads, they would wail, they would cry out, they would mourn. God said to them, nobody mourns. No weeping. Don't have any confusion in the camp here with the whole camp mourning and weeping over this. And you think, well, what's going on here? Really what God is doing is He's calling on the people of God and Aaron himself, his own family, you agree with the judgment of God. You're not going to weep and you're not going to say, God, why did you do this? Why do you kill these two young men? You're not going to be upset. You go on about your duties. And you agree with the judgment of God. And don't feel angry with God. And don't blame God. This is a judgment of God. And you better agree with what God has done. And so here the family, this must have been very hard for them. They're called on to agree with the judgment of God, even against their own flesh and blood, and not to weep, not to be distraught, not to be angry, not to blame God, not to question God, to accept it. God is righteous and holy, and there's to be no sign of emotion. Now, as I think of this, I realize we have to agree with God's decisions and judgments. Maybe even against our own flesh. There's no deceiving ourselves. But we have to agree with the judgment of God. True and righteous are your judgments, the scriptures. Whatever God does is right. It's true. As a Christian, I'm called on to agree with that. Now, as we think of this, sometimes you have to even stand against your own flesh, which is very hard. You're going to put God before even your own flesh and blood. He is righteous. He is right. Now it's hard to stand by a graveside of a person, maybe a family member that you know and love, and yet you know they died in their sins. It's hard to stand there and agree with the judgment of God and not to question. Remember standing at the graveside of a young uncle of mine who died some years ago, and he had been a man who was an alcoholic, and he was a smoker, and he lived a hard life. And I've witnessed to him at different times. He was a likable fellow. My youngest uncle, he was only maybe 10 years older than I was. And I witnessed to him, talked to him time again. He would smile and turn away. And I had a cousin of mine who talked to him just shortly before he died. Died in his 50s. And he witnessed to him. He pleaded with him. He was hard. As far as you know, he died that way. It's hard to stand at a funeral like that and to agree with the judgment of God. And to say, Lord, as far as we know, he never turned to you, and if he's in hell forever, true and righteous are the judgments of God. Now, in view of that, how should we act today? And I want to turn to Luke chapter 16 and read here an account of where the Lord sort of pulls back the curtain and gives us a glimpse of what happens when a person dies. This is Luke chapter 16 and verse 20. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. Now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham. If someone comes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Well, what do we learn from that? We learn there's no in-between place. There is no purgatory. There is no reincarnation. You don't get a second chance. Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. When you die, your destiny is fixed forever. There's no changing. Now one of the things too you learn from this is, in a sense, heaven is dispassionate. I don't see them weeping in heaven. I don't see them weeping over the rich man who's in torment. He's crying out, he's saying, I'm in torment, help me. Abraham's very calm about it all. He says, well, you had your chance. You lived for this life. You lived for the present, and you didn't have faith, and you didn't believe in God, and you deserve what you're getting. Basically what he said. Dispassionate. Unmoved by the suffering of hell. Now it's hard for us to realize that. As we think of people suffering, as you may think of loved ones or friends you have going to hell, you're deeply moved And I want to say that when we one day ourselves are in heaven, when we're with the Lord, and when we're standing by Him, when He judges the world in righteousness, I don't believe we're going to weep for them. We're going to accept the judgment of God. We're going to say, what you're doing is right. That's what Abraham says, really. He says, you lived for this life, you got what you wanted in this life, you left God out, and now you're in torment. And Abraham doesn't weep. He doesn't weep. The man who's been rich cries out, and he says, send someone back, plead with him. Abraham says, sorry, we're not sending anyone back. They've got the scriptures, they need to listen to the scriptures. Now there's a time to weep, but it's now. I'm not going to weep in eternity over the lost. I don't believe that. I don't believe we're going to spend eternity in heaven weeping over the lost. If you got a son, a daughter, a father, a mother, someone that is unsaved, now's the time to weep. Now's the time to plead. While they're alive, while you're alive. But here, when Nadab and Abihu are judged by God, God says, don't weep. Don't blame me. Don't be angry with God. This is a righteous judgment of God. And you agree with that judgment. And one day we're going to agree with the judgment of God. Revelation says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And they're judged out of the books, out of the things written. Whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We're going to be there. And I don't think we're going to weep. We're going to see the whole scene and we're going to say, God's judgments are true and righteous. And we're going to agree with the judgment of God. But this is the time to weep, and this is the time to be concerned, and this is the time to cry and to plead with people. Don't think they'll have a second chance. This is the only chance you have to be saved. So if I see this scene, I see God telling Moses, you better agree with the judgment of God. This is the judgment of God. You agree with it, you concur with it, it's flesh and blood, I know it's hard, these are your two sons, Aaron. Don't weep. Don't weep. God's judgment is true. And so it's a solemn scene, and there's a lesson there that we should and must concur with the judgment of God. Now as he comes to the end of this section, it's kind of interesting. He says, you're going to serve as a priest. No drinking. I think the reason he said that is, when you drink, your judgment is impaired. Anyone who's drunk, you know, we excuse his behavior, we say, well, he's drunk, you know. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's stupid, he's acting stupid, but he's drunk. Yeah. But he chose to drink. And drinking impairs your judgment and impairs your coordination. Hey, you can run tests all the time showing how alcohol is going to affect you. And I take it, because it's spoken of here, that after this happened, these two young men had probably been drinking. And they'd been told earlier, they knew they were only to take coals of fire off the altar. They were partly drunk, and they go into the presence of God. And God now puts down a very strong warning. He says, no drinking. And you as a priest are going to serve me. He says, no drinking. Because you got to judge. You got to make right decisions. And you want to be sure you please the Lord. He says, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy. And between unclean and clean. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Now as you come to the book of Proverbs, I want to read a verse here. Proverbs, and we'll read chapter 31. And here, of course, Proverbs is full of wisdom, practical wisdom. And as you come to Proverbs 31, you read some wisdom being given now in connection with the king. In verse 4, chapter 31, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and forget his misery, and remember his misery no more. As a king, now, in the place of where you're making decisions, the advice is, don't drink. Your judgment will be impaired. You won't make wise decisions. Not for kings to drink. Now, we're priests. And I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter is writing here to these Christians. He says in verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are priests. Priests every day of the week. A priest wasn't a priest just when he went in the tabernacle. He was a priest every day of the week. And we are priests. You may say, well, I'm just going to work tomorrow morning at 8. Yeah, but you're going to work as a priest of God. You're connected with the Lord. You're connected with His holiness. You're to know the Word of God. You're to obey the Word of God. Your life is to be saturated with the Word of God and the desire to please Him. Well, he would say to us, as priests, don't do anything to impair your judgment. Don't do anything to cause you to make wrong decisions. In fact, you see some Christians today kind of falling into drinking, and everybody's doing it. Many churches are very permissive when it comes to this sort of thing. What's wrong with getting together and drinking? I mean, it loosens you up, you know, you feel good. What's wrong with it? And there can be that attitude. We had friends, in fact, a brother and sister who years ago met with us here. And they had a son, an older son, who they believe was saved and may have been. And he got with some friends here in town. He was, I think, going to UNC some. And he got to doing some drinking. He drank too much. And he was legally drunk. He was driving out of town. And whether he went to sleep or got out of control temporarily. He was driving too fast and he hit one of the overhead supports and he died instantly. About 21 or 22 years of age. Devastated the family. Their oldest son, big, handsome fellow, about 6'6" and played, you know, sports and all the rest, died. Because his judgment was impaired. He's dead. Their oldest son, the son they had so many hopes for, was dead. Because he was drinking. And so the Lord here, as he talks to Aaron and to Moses, says, look, if you're going to function as a priest, you need to have your head on straight. You have to make decisions between what is holy and unholy. And you're not going to do that if you're partly drunk. He says you've got to have your mind clear, because God will hold you responsible for your decision. And you need to know what the Word of God says, and you need to guide your life by it. And he says, remember Nadab and Abihu, two young men, priests, who thought they were serving God, and they were, the whole camp says, they're going in there to worship God. Isn't that a good thing? God says, you didn't come the right way. He took fire from an altar, from a fireplace or whatever. It wasn't from the altar of burnt offering. It wasn't fire that had been satisfied with blood. And fire pictures the judgment of God. And so God says, if you're going to come into my presence and you haven't had your sin taken care of, you will be judged by a holy God who's a burning and consuming fire. So it's a solemn lesson, isn't it? And as I think of it, you know, what struck me too, never struck me this much before. God said to his people, when I judge sin, I don't want you weeping about it. I don't want you blaming me or anything like this. My judgment is true and righteous. And Aaron and his family are told, no weeping. No weeping. You agree with the judgment of God. And as I thought about it, I thought of the fact how concerned we need to be now for the lost. This is the time to weep. This is the time to plead with them. This is the time to realize if they die in their sins, they're without God and without hope. And so we need to be deeply concerned now. Because when we leave this life, I don't think we're going to weep over the loss. Abraham with Lazarus there in heaven, there was no weeping. There was comfort. There was peace. There was an acceptance of the judgment of God. And one thing ought to be true of us. Isn't it awesome to think of being at the judgment seat with the Lord? He's going to judge all of mankind, all those who live their lives apart from Him. We're going to be there with Him. And I think there's going to be a tremendous sense of the holiness of God, of the righteousness of His judgment. And we're going to agree with it. We're going to say, Lord, what you do is right. It's holy. It's just. Now's the time to weep. I don't weep enough over the lost. I don't weep enough over the lost. J.B. Nicholson's father, Boyd Nicholson, was with a friend of mine in San Francisco. And they spent some time praying together. And he said, Boyd began to pray and he began to weep. Weeping for all the homosexuals. Weeping for all the corruption, the sin and that wicked sin. Weeping for the lost. And that should mark us. Now is the time to weep. And the priest. When the judgment of God takes place, when we're in heaven with the Lord, there's going to be a tremendous sense of the righteousness of God.